This morning we want to talk about capturing the heart of a community. If you ask yourself the question, I like church, but, how would you answer that? Now, you're here today, so you probably like church. But if you took this question out to people on the streets, it tells me that the statistics out there on the streets are that it fluctuates to a high of 80 to a low of about 60% of the people would say, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. But we know today in Lake County about 5% of the population will be in church. So why don't they like church? I believe this, the number one preacher in Lake County is clearly Charles Stanley. How many of you ever watched Charles Stanley on television? That's good. He's a good preacher. I like Charles Stanley. Sometimes we preach the same thing. He calls me and says, what are you going to preach today? And I said, no, he does not. I've met his son, and I've driven by his church in Atlanta. You know, that guy can preach it. So that's good. But you know what? God didn't call us to stay home and watch church. He called us to be the church. And I praise God for Charles Stanley because there are people, for whatever reason, that whatever church was or whatever was not in Lake County, they just stopped going. And that's too bad. If we were to draw a picture of the perfect church, what would it look like? Well, that's why we're studying the book of Acts. We want to find, how was it so impactful? How was the church of Acts? How did it change the world? What will be the church of my dreams or our dreams? I need to share a little bit of what. In the 1st of May, we'll have our vision Sunday. We'll share once again with the visions. But I can imagine, imagine with me, that there are more than 5% of the people of Lake County investing themselves in a walk with Jesus Christ. I can imagine a day where there's more than 5% that are saying, you know what, I need to raise up my children and I need to be in a place where I can learn about Christ and I can follow Him as a fully devoted follower. I can imagine a day where twice as many people, maybe 10 times as many people. If that was the case, then we'd have a problem because we don't have churches thinking that way. If even next week, 5% more of the population of Lake County wanted to go to church, there would not be enough church services. Wouldn't be enough seats. That's the truth. So don't ever listen to the fact, well, there's too many churches. No, there's not. There's just too few people going. Because everyone needs the Lord. And God has called everyone into community, and that's where we serve the Lord and one another. My famous story about going steelhead fishing up on the Eel River at Dos Rios, and I bump into this salty old guy. He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he says, you know, one of the things that guys do is, well, what do you do? What do you do? You know, that's, you know, this guy was a plumber, but and he asked, find out I was a youth pastor at the time. And he says that he doesn't go to church because he feels much closer to God fishing for steelhead on the Eel River. And I said, well, who wouldn't, you know? But that's not the point. God says to us, I have called you together to be a community. Do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Why? Not just so that you can come and be blessed. That's important. But you're supposed to come to be a blessing to those all around you. So if you're nothing but a sponge soaking it up, then that's a limited thing. But man, if you're wringing yourself out as a blessing, then that's what the church is all about. The church of our dreams. Now, I'm not sure of God's dreams, but he definitely is very creative. What's the church of God's dreams? Well, he tells us right here in the Bible. It's a church that loves him with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. A church that loves their neighbor as herself. A church that is taking seriously the Great Commission, to go and tell everyone about the love of God, tell everyone about Jesus Christ and how they can have life in him. It's a church where people are using their gifts. And according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we so use our gifts and are so knitted together that we are like a tapestry. We're actually a body that shows people, hey, if you want to see Jesus, look at our church. I think that's pretty cool. We want to be the kind of church that God desires. Today we want to look at a church or a group of people that actually took on one of the hardest nuts to crack in the world. And God gave them victory. We're going to read, actually, if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, I'll give you a little bit of a walkthrough here. Chapter 11, you know, the week before, he had gone into the centurion's house. Cornelius led Cornelius to the Lord, hung out with a bunch of Gentile guys, baptized a bunch of them. They all received the Holy Spirit. Well, chapter 11 starts out with that, started a bit of a controversy. Hey, wait a minute, you went to this Gentile's house. And then Peter goes, well, let me explain myself. God did this, I did this, God did this, I did this. They received the Holy Spirit, they repented, they gave their life to Christ, they received the Spirit, and that's what happened. So that's what he explains in the first part of chapter 11. They're going, great. God was in it. Then salvation must be coming to the whole world. That's what it says. Now, starting at verse 19. Excuse me. And then those who were seated, because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of them who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He left Tarshish to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each one of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. We want to find here, what did this church do to capture the heart and attention of people? There's something about Antioch that we need to know. One, it was the third largest city in the known world. The third largest city in the known world. It was a city of massive affluence. It was, in fact, next to Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch, it would maybe be considered the wealthiest. Now, there may have been finer buildings in Rome, but what it was at a very critical trade route for the Romans. Anything from there, east, even into India, and even Silk Road stuff, ancient Silk Road into China. As a result of that, the religious atmosphere in Antioch was extremely varied. There were three main bodies of belief. One was the following of Apollo. Next, Estere, where we get the word Easter. And Artemis, or the the Roman of that is Diana. These were gods of power, gods of passion, gods of fertility. And their temples there were famous for their wild lifestyle, temple prostitutes. This is a massive thing. And here we have it, thinking, boy, the Gospels now has been to Jerusalem, it's been to Judea, it's been to Samaria, and now we have a little taste in Caesarea. Cornelius, this wonderful believer, well, now it's going to take another leap. Now look so far what's happened. You go to Jerusalem because that's what the Lord said. Then you go to Judea, that's like the county. Then you go to Samaria, those are the people who are kind of halfway there. They were kind of a hybrid of Jew and Gentile. We see along the way, God has brought some other people. Remember Philip? He was from Ethiopia, but he was already a God-fearer. Now we have Cornelius. He is a Roman. He's already a God-fearer. But now we have a group of people saying, you know what? We're going to go into the most pagan town around in this Antioch. We're going to go there. And it says at first some of them would only go and speak to those who had a Jewish background. That's fine. But God laid upon the heart of some very brave people, and doesn't even give their name, to walk into Antioch and share the good news of Christ. So here's the first thing. What did the people do to capture the people's hearts? One, they took the Great Commission seriously. Verse 19, once again. So those who were seated because of the persecution that arose from the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. We'll stop there. Verse 20. But there were also some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now we look at the Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. It's the Great Commission. Let's say this together, shall we? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment. Okay, you're supposed to love me with everything, love people with everything, and go and tell the world about Christ. It's not the great suggestion, the great commission. Evangelism is not the only activity of the church, but it must remain the main activity. I have said it before. It's the reason why the Lord has kept us here. It'd be a lot more convenient for each one of us, wouldn't it? The minute you say yes to Jesus, boom, he just takes you right straight to heaven. We wouldn't have to worry about business meetings. We wouldn't have to worry about having a work day at church. We wouldn't have to worry. I mean, the fact is, the Lord said, no, I've kept you there because I'm going to fill you with my Spirit that you may be witnesses, salt and light. So we have, and we've shared before, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. All right, is that there? Say that with me. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I would say this. What is the main thing according to Scripture? There's two. One, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor yourself. And there's a great commission. So the great commandment and the great commission. Those two make a great church. Why? Because that's the priorities that God has given to us. If you hired somebody to work on your farm, Anyone here have a farm? You hired someone that said, I'd like you to pull the weeds in this orchard. And you went down, and after a day's work or a week's work, instead of doing that, they had planted daisies along the highway. How many of you like daisies? I like daisies. They're very nice. What would you say to the person you hired? What's with the daisies? And if you were a very mean taskmaster, they would be fired. At the very least, you would sit down and say, you know, I didn't hire you to plant daisies. I hired you to get rid of these weeds. Well, the Lord has saved us. He said, primarily, here's what I want you to do. Love me with everything. Love people. And get the word out that people can be saved from destruction. They can find their way to heaven through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, that's what we're called to do. It must be the main activity even during difficult times. So right now we're there. Some of you lived through or experienced the Great Depression. How many of you were alive at least at part during the Great Depression? Anyone here? Several people. Well, now they're calling this the Great what? Recession. So we're surviving. So many churches are saying, you know what? We just can't afford to reach out. Friends, you can't afford not to reach out. It's like the rice farmer. I can't afford to buy that seed to plant for next year. Then you're not a farmer anymore. If you don't plant the seed, you're not going to get a crop. And so we have it here that why they were successful is they took the Lord at his word and they took it very seriously. First, we also realize this with the Great Commission that it's called to be taken to everyone, not just the low-hanging fruit. You know, the easy ones you can pick off. And here's what I know about some of you. You are not low-hanging fruit. You are tough fruit. God had to use a ladder to get to you. Or one of those shaker things, you know, to get. Amen? All right. You may be sitting next to someone who they got shook a little bit. Lord got their attention. You know, right now in Japan, it's one of the most difficult places to grow a church. Talking to some missionaries who went and they were helping one church, one of the largest churches, this is about 10 years ago, largest churches in Tokyo, had about 300 people in it. They came back a couple years later, and that church had 800 people in it, and they began to figure out what had happened. Here's what happened. The economy of Japan had grown so much that they could not find people to be servants or, you know, doing lower-priced jobs. So they began to advertise overseas, and a group of people that came in and they specifically liked were people who had a Buddhist background. Happened to be a lot of these people were poor, starving people who had to leave Myanmar, Burma, who become Christians. So this massive number of Burmese Christians get hired to work in homes and be the nannies and be the cooks of people in Japan. As a result of that, you know what happened? The gospel spread. It wasn't going to be primarily from a missionary from America or England. It was going to be a poor ex-Buddhist Christian who got run out of their town in Burma, who would go and live. Isn't God wonderful? So God is working in mysterious ways. The next thing we know about this issue of how they were able to capture the community, next, they understood that God was with them. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. I ask a rhetorical question here. That means I'm not expecting an answer. Do we have a sense that God is working with us now? Do we have a sense that God's hand is in our Awana program? That God's hand shows up regularly on God's presence on Sunday mornings and people's lives are being changed? The answer is, I believe so. That's not because we're great. It's because God is great and gracious. It's not because we are all living flawless, perfect lives, right? No. We should attempt to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But the fact is this, God's hand is with us because that's what he's promised. He wants to be at the center, the CEO of this enterprise, which we call church. Wrote this down. Do not be so concerned with God being on your side as you are with being on God's side. Oh, God's on my side. No, I want to make sure I'm on his side. All right? Understood that God was with them. We have to be concerned and careful about the fact that we will make our programs higher than the Lord. Okay? Oh, Lord, we make these programs now. This is how you will work. And I shared a couple weeks ago, it's like digging canals for the Spirit. Oh, Lord, we dig this canal, whether it's Awana or a youth group or a Sunday morning service or a newcomers event or whatever. Oh, Lord, here they are. Now, God will use those. But God is saying, you know, I may want to overflow the banks in a different way. I may want to work outside the box. Now, here's something that the Lord laid upon my heart. And I don't know what he's laid upon yours. I got to keep drinking. I took some of those cough medicine stuff, and it's dried my throat out. So here we go. I won't have you drink from this, so there we go. I spent 4 hours with this board of supervisors on Tuesday regarding the whole issue with medical marijuana clinics. Friends, I wanted to make sure I got to the seminal issue. The seminal issue is this, is not that people may need medical marijuana for purposeful and reasonable reasons. Challenge in our community is this, that people have decided to use that as an open door to self-medicate themselves. And I, for one, don't believe that the solution to the problems of mankind is anyone at any time, at any place, determining that they're going to self-medicate themselves with marijuana or anything else. Okay? So I was there. It was very frustrating. So many people wanting to speak. I wasn't particularly pleased with the people who were opponents or those who were proponents. So here's what the Lord laid upon my heart. And I'm not too excited about it, but because I'm kind of chicken. But here's what the Lord's told me to do. To personally go and ask for a meeting with the people who run these clinics. And ask them why and share with them my concern about this spreading over to people just simply saying, you know what? The solution for my life is to get high anytime and any place, anywhere I want. I don't think it's the solution to life. The solution to finding peace is not getting high. And I speak from personal experience. And so the issue then is that it's an inconvenient thing when God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the people who are running these clinics, sit down with them and say, hey, here's what my concern is. And hear from them. But I definitely was not going to be heard on Tuesday. People heckling in the back. It was terrible. Now, I'm not sure what God will lay upon your heart. And that may be there are people whose lives have been threatened. You know. The Lord has said, hey, I want you to be part of the solution here. And the solution is go to those people who are lost. And if you have an open door, try to make it happen. God laid upon these men, and they're nameless men, saying, you know what? What if we just walk into Antioch, the most corrupt and weird town around, what if we just walked in and started telling people about Jesus? You know what happened? It worked. Next, they were willing to learn from others. Here's verse 22 to 26. It says that, and the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when they had come and witnessed the grace of God had rejoiced and began to encounter them with all resolute heart and remained true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers of were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarshish to look for Saul, and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians there. Now, what does this have to do with anything? It has to do with the fact that not only did they go in, but they realized that that they needed a backup from other people. And I greatly I'm very excited about, over the years, all the people that God has brought here to bless this church. Continue to pray for Pastor Al. He's down, you know, near Fresno still in that church. And I appreciate his input. He was a Barnabas kind of a person who came in and helped. We find here that when Barnabas came from Jerusalem, it brought a sense of continuity, that they weren't just doing their own thing. That Christianity had to be based upon one central focus, and that is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. He is Lord. And that's what they brought. And so we see this is that they were willing to learn. And once again, it says, when they arrived and the witnesses of God's grace, they rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas, pretty smart guy, says, you know, I need some help. So he goes and searches for who? Saul. Saul was in Tarshish, not too far away, but the word there is that he went and says, and he left for Tarshish to look for Saul. The word "look" there, he was searching high and low for him. He says, boy, I remember that guy. He was pretty articulate. Hey, he probably could help out. He goes and finds him. And here's what I do know, is that the Lord is putting together teams of people to accomplish what he wants to do. I praise God for Margaret and Lori, their willingness 2.5 years ago to partner together to help us in children's ministry. Amen? Amen. No small task for Jamie and Jenny to take the ball and keep things forward, but they got a great vision. And so if they say, boy, we need some help with this, it's just like, isn't it just like Barnabas? Hey, I need some help. And he was willing to walk all the way to Tarshish to get the help. So the issue is that this is done as a team. It's pretty exciting. And so I'm excited to be part of a church where there are so many people willing to be part of the team. One of the things that Randy Gilbert, one of our elders, has agreed that he'd like to help me be in charge of a thing called Fuel for Life in our church. Now, Fuel for Life is a ministry of adult discipleship and learning. So underneath the umbrella of Fuel for Life, we always have some Sunday school classes. Jonah's being taught by Doug. We have another class, our 301 class, Finding Your Spiritual Shape, going on right now. We have Discovering Church Membership coming up. We also have other things going on, small groups, Beth Moore studies, so on and so forth. But what we need to do as a church is realize is that there are critical issues that we all need to be grounded in. And so we'll be developing a comprehensive thing, even a core curriculum that we would like people to be able to take over a 3-year period of time. At the end of that, we'll give you a diploma and everything, you know. Why? Because Jesus says, go out baptizing them and teaching them all about who I am. We got to watch out sometimes that the gospel can be presented, but with not a lot of substance. And there's a lot of substance. The whole mystery and blessing of God we need to be able to share with people. Moving on. What's the next thing that they did? Verse 26 is they kept talking about Jesus. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First called Christians in Antioch. Now, When it first came out, the word Christian was actually not a positive term. We find that in reading other histories and stuff. But the Christians there in Antioch said, hey, we'll take that. It means kind of little Christ or follower of Christ. They went in and realized this, is that they were going to obey the Lord, going to go to Antioch, and they were going to trust that God had gone before them. And they weren't buying into the lies that many of us have bought into today. Here's some lies that we've bought into. We've bought into the lie that people don't want to hear about Christ. We've bought into the lie that people's lives are satisfied without Christ. We've bought into the lie that they have everything they need and don't need the Lord in their lives. We bought into the lie that they have some other religion or other philosophy and they're not needing to come to Christ. We bought into these things. How do I know that? Because most Christians never share their faith. Got to be some reason. Either you're just willfully saying disobedient, being disobedient. God, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to. Or we're scared. What will they say? Or we have a twisted sense of reality thinking, well, they don't really need to hear it because they're all going to get to heaven anyway. Well, none of those are true. Christ came. There's only one way. And it may be an inconvenient truth, but it was the same inconvenient truth that allowed me when someone knocked on my door, 10 o'clock in the morning, I was sick, and they came dressed in nice suits, looking real nice, saying, wanted to give me a little booklet thing. I asked them if they were part of one particular organization. They said, yes. I said, can I share with you a story? Yeah. And I went right into my testimony of how Jesus had changed my life. How I believe that he was the same God, as it says in the Bible, that he's the same God that created the heavens and the earth. The same God who mankind rebelled against. The same God who would die on a cross for our sins and raise again, and he's changed my life. And because I was sick, I said, I really can't continue on. I said, and by the way, most of the time when I try to go any further than that, I end up getting into an argument. And I said, I believe you believe that the only way you can get to heaven is really through your church. Is that correct? And they acknowledge that. Friends, they're not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. The lie is the enemy. I was in San Francisco this week. My daughter had a doctor's appointment. We're sitting at a restaurant, couldn't get a table, so we sat at this counter where you get to watch people cook. It was fun. She sat next to a guy. She was here, another guy. He was a motivational speaker for business. Okay, that was interesting. I sat next to a guy who was a CEO of a multi-zillion dollar investment company who has been out of work for 2 years. He was flown in by one of the large investment firms in San Francisco trying to get him to come to live there. And I'm trying to figure out, well, how do I start a conversation with this guy? So they were making the desserts, and I just simply said, you know what? All those desserts look pretty good. And he goes, yeah. And then he began to talk. Then I asked him, so are you here on business? Yes, I've been out of work, and here's what's going on. And he says, I'm kind of leery about moving my whole family here from Long Island, and I said, yeah, let me tell you, I moved my family overseas, and it was a tough thing for him. And, well, why'd you do that? I said, well, I'm a pastor, and here's what he said. So what do you tell people every Sunday morning? And I'm going, man. So there I had a chance, and I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. You know, we just need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. And we all have to have in our mind that whether they know it or not, that they need Jesus. That he is the only solution. People cannot respond unless we talk about our faith with others. We have to have a conviction that and a belief that without Jesus, nothing satisfies. We can talk about how wonderful it is to live in Lake County. We can talk about how great the air is. We can talk about how nice our church is. But ultimately, friends, we got to get to the conversation. Do you know Christ? And what would have happened in ancient Antioch? Oh, these people are so far. Look at these artists, Artemis worshipers. Look at the temple prostitutes. Look at all the affluence. No one wants to hear about Jesus. Yes, they did. They just didn't know it. The Holy Spirit says, I'll go before. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Please, don't listen to the devil. He will say, your friend doesn't want to hear about that. They won't be your friend anymore. Friends, if they perish without hearing the good news, and you have, it's not going to work this way, I don't think. And they're talking to you afterwards and say, hey, how come you never told me? How mean is that? You know, if there was like a blue light special at Kmart, and you can get twice as much toilet paper, you tell your friends about that. Hey, I just got 100 rolls for $5. You tell them about it. Hey, I just went to a great restaurant. It was fantastic. You tell them about it. But we don't tell them about the most important thing. Friends, I'm not trying to just whip us all here. I'm whipping myself too. We need to pray and look for the opportunities that we have to tell people about the most wonderful thing. Next is they gave to people in need. How do they impact the community? They gave to people in need. It says it in verse 27, this Agabus came down and told him about that there would be this huge famine that would be all over the land. And here's what it tells. It tells me about giving. Look here, verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren in Judea. It says, the proportion to which they had means. That means not everyone gave the same amount. It was a proportion to what they had means to give. People saw that the Christians were not self-centered, that they were willing to give their time, their talent, and treasures to help bless other people. Church in Cincinnati, pastor started a church with 35 people. They wanted to reach that very difficult town, and they realized that they were going to do it by preaching the gospel, and they were going to do it by acts of kindness. Let me read. This is written in an article. They were stupid things that probably couldn't work. They washed people's windshields and tell them that God loved them. They would offer free car washes to the community. People tried to pay it and they refused. Tell them God loved them. They handed out soft drinks on hot days. They handed out hot coffee on cold nights. They wrapped Christmas gifts in a mall for free. They raked people's leaves in the neighborhood. They gave away free newspapers. They had birthday parties at nursing homes. They offered to tutor the school kids. They bagged groceries at the local grocery store. They reduced gas prices at the local gas station and paid the difference. They did hundreds of different things. They wrote a book with hundreds of ideas and practical hands-on ideas of kindness. You know what happened? The church grew to 6,000. Preaching the gospel with random acts of kindness. Jesus is still here. Let us not ever think that, Lake County. Man, if you would have been at that meeting, anyone else at the meeting on Tuesday? Wow. Staggering. Oh, there's no hope. Oh, Lord, we got a nice 20 acres. Let's put a big wall around it, right? Let's buy some other properties, this really high wall, and let the world just kind of rot away. The answer is no. Here's the, in the end, I have The first word of the Great Commission is go. We have to go. What can our church do to capture the hearts of and attention of the people? Here we go. Next. Next. First one. Oh, that's the second one. All right, I'll give them to you. Take the Great Commission seriously. Not a great suggestion. Next, understand that God is with us. Next, be willing to learn from others. Next, keep talking about Jesus. Next, give to people in need. I believe if we do those things a year from now, more people will know Christ. Some of the people who are the tough nuts are cracked, just like you and me. They'll know Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now. You have called us, Lord, to not frustration, but you have called us to the most important enterprise in the history of the universe, which is to proclaim the good news of Christ, to share with people, and to teach them all that you have said and done. Help us, Lord, to be a church that makes makes a difference in Lake County. Help us, Lord, to love you well and love people around us, sharing with them the good news of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless you. Come back tonight if you can.